The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus told them another parable, and I ask that you turn toward me. I come into the congregation symbolic that God's word indeed comes even into our midst. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Jesus spoke of all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. This morning, I would like to read seven verses for you from the Gospel of St. Mark, and I will explain in just a moment my purpose in doing that, a story that you know so very, very well, these words. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.'" Live this morning, I think. Or are we getting? Are we running out of juice here? Don says no. We've got plenty of juice. That's all he knows. I use and choose this story for you today and for our consideration because it is a story in which we find people who are at the tomb. And in a very real way, we know that our hearts also remain at the tomb. Because a death has occurred, and there is nothing that is the same because of that. And it is all right that we still are at the tomb. And it is all right that our hearts still feel that sense of grief. We know that nothing is quite right yet for us. You know, I think how you can read a story, and you can read that story many, many times, and it is a story that you think you know so very, very well. And then you sit down and you read that story again, and you know, it hits you. You thought that you knew the story so very, very well, and you read it again, and it hits you right between the eyes, and you wonder why it is that you missed that point in the first place. I mean, it just hits you right there. You wonder whether or not perhaps you had slept through that story all of the other times that you had heard it. You wonder whether or not maybe there had been a glaze over your eyes and you hadn't quite understood it as you read it. That is what happened to me not too many years ago. God only knows, I suppose, how many times I have read the story of the resurrection. Probably 5 dozen times in my life I have read it, another 200 times at least, I'm sure, as I've meditated upon it and I've underlined it in the Bible, and I've taught that story that we have read from the Gospel of Mark, the story that we know as the story of the resurrection of our Lord. But before I tell you what it is that I saw, before I tell you what it is that I really come to understand in a new and in a different way, I want to very briefly recount for you that story that we know so very, very well. That story that comes to us from the season and the time of Easter Sunday morning. It is that return again to the tomb with me. The setting is this. It is early on Sunday morning, and it is still very, very dark outside. And it's a dark Sunday morning, not just because the sun hasn't come up. It has been a dark day ever since that Friday that you and I call good. It's been dark since that Friday because it's been dark with the denial of Peter. It's been dark with the disciples' betrayal. It has been dark with Pilate's cowardice. It's been dark with Jesus' own suffering and death. It was dark since that Friday that you and I call good. And the only ember of light on that Friday was this small band of women. They stood there at a distance from the cross, this small band of women. And they stood there at the cross and they were watching and they were waiting. And among them, there were the two Marys. There was Mary Magdalene and there was Mary, the mother of James and Salome. And they were there for a specific purpose. They were there for a specific point. They were there so that they could call the name of Jesus. They were there so that Jesus, as he was dying, would hear a familiar voice and he would know that he would not be dying alone. And they are there also for another purpose and another point. They are there to prepare his body for burial. And they are there to gently remove the crown of thorns that pierced his brow. They are there so that they can wipe the blood from his face and they can wipe his body and the blood from the other places where the wounds have been inflicted upon him. And they are there to close his eyes and they are there to touch his face and to very gently lay him. And they are the last to leave the place of the crucifixion, and these two women, these two Marys, are the first to arrive at the tomb on Easter morning. And so now it is Easter morning. It is that Sunday, the first day of the week, and the two Marys get up and they leave their beds and they go out of their house and they walk along a very shadowed path. and it's still dark outside, and theirs is a very somber and a very sober task. The morning promises only one encounter for the two Marys, and the encounter that morning promises for them is an encounter with a corpse. Remember, the two Marys did not know that this was the first Easter. And they are not going along that darkened path in order to find a tomb that is going to be empty, because they don't know that the tomb is going to be empty. They're not hoping in their heart that the tomb is going to be empty. They aren't discussing what their response is going to be when they see Jesus or when they find the tomb to be empty, because they have absolutely no idea that the grave is going to be empty. There was a time that the two Marys had dared to hope. There was a time that the two Marys had dared to dream dreams. This wasn't that time. It was too late for the incredible to happen. The feet that had walked upon the water had now been pierced, and the hands that had stretched out and healed the lepers and healed so many other people had been filled because they had been pierced. The two Marys have come now to place warm oil on a cold body and to bid a farewell to the man who had given them reason to hope. But you see, it isn't hope that leads the women along that darkened path. It's not hope that's beating within their hearts. What leads them along that darkened path on that early Easter morning is nothing more than duty. And I hope that you would hear this. It is nothing more than duty, naked devotion. They expect nothing in return. What could Jesus give? What could a dead person offer? The two women are not climbing that path to the tomb in order to receive, but those two women, those two Marys, are climbing that path for one purpose, and that purpose is so that they can give. And there's no motivation that is more noble than that. There are times when you and I are going to be asked to love and expect to receive nothing in return. There are times that you and I are going to be called upon to give to people, and they're not even going to be around to say thank you for the gift that we have given. And there are times that you and I are going to be called upon to forgive others, and they're not going to forgive us. And there are going to be times when you and I are going to be called upon to come and to come early and to stay late. And nobody's going to notice that that is what we have done. And there's times that we are going to be asked to serve, and we're not going to feel like service. Service that is prompted by duty, service that is prompted by duty has another name, and we know that to be discipleship. Discipleship. The two Marys knew that they had a task that needed to be done. They knew that Jesus' body needed to be prepared for burial. And Peter didn't offer to do it. Andrew didn't volunteer to do it. Those lepers who were healed didn't step forward and volunteer to do it. And so the two Marys, God bless them, the two Marys decided that nobody else was going to do it, and so that they would be the ones who would do it. And I cannot help but wonder if halfway up that shadowed path on that morning, halfway up the way to the tomb, that those two Marys might have just stopped and looked at one another and reconsidered and simply sat down on the path and said, What's the use? What if they had given up? What if they had simply thrown up their arms in utter frustration and they had bemoaned, you know, I'm tired of being the only one who cares. Let Andrew do something for a change. Let Nathaniel step forward and take some leadership around here once in a while. I'm tired of doing all of this. And whether they were tempted to do that or not, I, for one, am grateful and I'm glad that they did not quit. Because that would have been tragic. You see, we know something that the two Marys didn't know. We know that God was watching them. We know that God was watching. The two Marys thought that they were all alone. They thought that there was no one who was looking over them or watching them, but they were not alone. God knew. And He was watching every step that they were taking along that darkened path on the way to the tomb. And He was measuring their steps. And He was smiling at the devotion that was within their hearts. And what a wonderful surprise God had in store for the two Marys when they reached the tomb. And this is what I noticed now. A few years ago, when I read this story again for the umpteenth time. You may already have noticed it. I think maybe Pastor Sims may have pointed it out to you, at least in Bible study sometimes. The text says, at that time, there was a strong earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and went to the tomb and rolled the stone away from the entrance. And then He sat on the stone, and He was shining bright as lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. And the soldiers guarding the tomb shook with fear because of the angel, and they became like dead men. For whom did the angel roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? For Jesus. That's what I always thought. I always thought that the angel came down to roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. But think about that. Did that stone have to be removed so Jesus could get out? Did God have to have some help at that point? Was the one who had conquered death so weak that He couldn't push away that roll stone? Would He have to have stood up and shouted on the inside, "Hey, is there anybody out there? Let me out!" I don't think so. The text gives the impression that Jesus was already out of the tomb by the time the stone had been rolled away. Nowhere do the Gospels say that the angel moved the stone for Jesus. For whom then? Listen to what the angel says to the two men. Come. Come and see. See the place where His body was. The stone was moved not for Jesus, but the stone, I am convinced, was moved so that the two Marys could look in and they could see that the tomb was empty. And can't you see Mary, looking at Mary, and they're grinning from ear to ear. They're grinning the same grin. Their hopes begin to come alive again. They're beginning to grin the same grin, the grin when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the fish kept coming out of the basket and the loaves kept being multiplied, and suddenly it was all right to dream again, and suddenly it was all right to hope again, and they said, "Go quickly and tell my followers that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's going into Galilee ahead of you, and there He's going to see you." They didn't have to be told twice. They turned and they started running off to Jerusalem. And the darkness is gone now. The sun is up. And the sun is out of the tomb. But there's one surprise that waits for them. Suddenly Jesus meets up with them and He says, "Good morning." And the women come up to Him and they take hold of His feet in order to worship Him. And Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my followers that I'm on my way to Galilee and I will see them there." And the God of surprises has acted again. It's as if Jesus said, "You know, I can't wait any longer. These two women are so faithful. I'm just going to drop in on them and I'm going to say, 'Good morning. How are you?'" And I believe that God does that for His faithful people. I believe that God does that for you as faithful members of St. Peter's Lutheran Church. I believe that God just simply drops in on us. And He says, "Good morning, Jan. I'm with you. I'm here with you." And He says, "Good morning, Margaret. I'm with you. Good morning, Earl. I'm here." I think God does that. That God does it. He just comes and says that to His faithful people. He just drops in. You remember in the Old Testament, Sarah was too old to have a baby, and she gets pregnant. God just dropped in on her. And you remember about David when forgiveness was so great, God dropped in on David and he forgave him. And when the road is so dark for the two Marys traveling along, the angel glows and the Savior shows himself to them, and these two women are never the same again because God has just simply dropped in and he says, "This one." And he says that to you and to me yesterday. The lesson in all of this, I think, is simply this. I think the lesson is found in three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. The ultimate tragedy in the life of Judas was not the betrayal of Jesus, but the ultimate tragedy for Judas was that he was not there on Easter Sunday. The ultimate tragedy for Judas was that he couldn't wait for Easter Sunday. What a tragedy that he wasn't there, so that he could see that there was forgiveness for him as well. Don't give up. Is that trail that you are walking upon a very dark and a very dreary trail? Don't sit down and give up. Is the road a long one? And there are long roads. Don't stop. Is the night a very dark night? Is it a very dark night of your own soul? Don't quit. God is watching. And for all that you know, right at this very moment, he may be telling the angel to move away the stone. That is in your heart. The check may be in the mail. I've said that to my wife, Jane, often. I mean, the check's in the mail. Sometimes it was. The apology may be in the making. Maybe the contract is on the desk. We're really saying, as a people of God, that we don't quit. That we don't give up. If you do, you may miss the answer to your prayer. God still sends his angel. And God still moves stone, even in dark days of grief. We as God's people are convinced that we can sing in the rain, and that we're going to pray through the storm. But we are not going to give up, because God just walked in and he said, "Give me that. I'm with you. I'm with you."